All right. Well, thank you for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable podcast. Mm-hmm. oh, man. You totally threw me off, Corlin. But if you are new listening to this, we want to say thanks for tuning in. And what we do every week, basically, is we take some piece of theology or doctrine and kind of work through it and what it means, and then really why it matters and what it means for our lives. So my name's Andrew, and with me as always is my main man, Cameron.
Good day, everyone. Thanks for tuning in.
Good day. Good day, everyone. Just got back from Australia. And always with us, too, is Corlin.
Hello, hello.
Yes. So how's the lockdown going, boys?
You know, this weekend was actually nice. We got to spend a lot of time outside with the weather changing and in our backyard. And, yeah, kids are getting a little stir crazy, so it was good for that. For them, we set up the trampoline, so now they can get all the energy out there.
Nice.
So we're set.
How's it with no kids?
It's great. I ran my truck out of fuel on purpose the other day. Just because. That's what quarantine's doing. Well, not quarantine, but that's what having to be alone is doing to an extrovert. And I just went outside to run my truck out of fuel because I wanted to know. Big questions.
Crazy. The big questions in life. Oh, man. All right. So this week we want to talk about God's immutability.
I was going to say it, like I was going to cut in, but then I was like, I don't want to mispronounce it right off the bat.
Immutability.
I really don't know what Christians were thinking, or if it was Christians who came up with the word. I don't know who came up with that word, immutability, but I don't know what early Christians were thinking when they tried to name God's attributes. Like, his attributes are hard enough to understand as is. I don't know why they wouldn't have used words that we can all understand, like on base form.
It's the same yesterday, today.
Yeah.
Yeah. God is unchanging.
Oh. Yes. So there we go. Hey, I was going to say, what does it mean that God is immutable? And a really easier word would be his unchangingness. Is that a word? No. That he is unchanging.
Yeah.
So I don't know if you guys have like a definition, or you want to throw something out about what it means.
I think God being unchanging kind of sets the foundation for all the other attributes. Mm-hmm. That, you know, the God that we read about, or the God that we've talked about over the last number of weeks, is unchanging. I don't know how else to say that. He is today. When we pray and when we read the word, this is the same God that wrote the Ten Commandments, that, you know, spoke to prophets and navigated Israel through the wilderness. Like, this is the same God. And I think that's hard to wrap our minds around when we talk about unchanging.
Yeah.
Yeah. One of the definitions that I found, it's in a theology textbook by the title of Bible Doctrine. And essentially it says, God is unchanging in his being, his perfections, purposes, and promises. Yet God does act and feel emotions, and he acts differently and responds to different situations differently. And so this is the attribute of God that can also be called immutability.
That's like word for word.
That's what I'm thinking. You and I are using the same textbook.
But we're not.
Really?
No. Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. No, but anyways, maybe he plagiarized. Yeah, anyways. But I wrote down pretty much the same thing. God is unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, promises. And he does act and feel emotions, and he acts and feels differently in response to different situations.
See, I actually legitimately feel bad for Christians in general, because we have so many huge words to try and describe God. And I legit, like, without a definition of immutability, I would have had no idea what it meant.
Yeah. He's immune compromised. Yeah. I don't understand.
I swore I heard that word in the X-Men.
Yeah, he can't mutate? What?
Yeah. He's...
I mean, I guess, technically.
There you go. Yeah, he's immutable. He can't mutate. Boom.
Can't
there,
change.
That's why.
Ah, X-Men.
Show's over, folks.
Yeah, there you are. Thanks for tuning in. God is not a mutant.
But we do have so many, like, huge words to try and describe God.
It's like, you know, that doesn't mean anything. What did you talk about?
Yeah. So, like, in a lot of ways, I think it's really beneficial to know a single word, so that instead of having to, you know, every single time you talk about God's unchanging nature, that you would say, so God is unchanging and, yeah, and like list off all of that. It's good to have big words,
yeah,
but it can almost be frustrating to try and remember all of them, and, yeah, and difficult to remember all of them even.
Yeah. So a good way is just God does not change. And yet I like that how he says, he clarifies, right? He's unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. Because, and we'll get to it maybe in a minute, but because if you just throw out, God is unchanging, he never changes. But then there's instances in scripture where you go, well, wait a second, it seems like he kind of changed his mind. So how do you make sense of that? So I like that it's clarified, like God would not change in his being or his perfections or his purposes or his promises. And yet I like that he says, you know, he acts and feels differently in response to different situations. So it's not as if, again, it's like this balance of we don't serve a robot God who, you know, I react the same in every situation. It's like, well, no, he's unchanging in who he is, but he does. He reacts differently to different situations. So I wrote down a few passages that talk about God's immutability, his unchangingness. That's not a word, but I mean, there's lots. So I wrote down just a handful. Malachi 3:6, God literally says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you're like, all right, conversation over. Hey, God, do you change? I, the Lord, do not change. James 1:17 talks about, you know, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, because there's no variation or shadow due to change. Psalm 102:25 to 27, at the end, it says, but you are the same and your years have no end. Psalm 33, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Isaiah 46, God says, I have purposed and I will do it. So I don't know if you guys have other really clear ones, but those were just ones that I just jotted down.
Yeah, in Isaiah, he talks about the Lord is an everlasting God.
Yeah.
The creator of the ends of the earth, who does not faint or grow weary. Talking about that, I remember just reflecting on my own upbringing in the church when it was like God is unchanging. It always kind of drifted towards how that benefits us and not judgment or the fact that God is always just. And I think when we're seeing it manifested differently, and some people call that emotion, but if God is always loving and always just, we're going to see that reflected differently in people's lives. The fact remains that he is always just. But justice in the Bible and justice now will look very different, and it doesn't mean that God is at all unchanging.
Yeah.
It means that it is manifested differently. Even love, I've felt the love of God in ways that you would maybe never relate to, although you felt the love of God also. So
right,
to say that it's, yeah, he's robotic or he's only doing it one way is actually, it's a different conversation. God is always loving but always just. And when I think about the justice of God and seeing it in scripture, like, you know, someone asked, is coronavirus from God? I don't know. Mm-hmm. But to say it's not from God is also an interesting conversation, because I see God delivering justice through plagues in scripture. That's kind of a tough place to wrestle with too.
Yep. Yeah. That's good. Corlin backs away from the mic. Well, I'll jump in, like, cause you make a good point. I think so. Yeah. All those passages, and it's Old Testament and New Testament, that talk about God does not change. That's really important, because I think sometimes we have this view of like, well, God was like that in the Old Testament, but then Jesus came and now God's like this. I even like last week heard that, you know, God was like this, and I'm going to throw a phrase out that, is being used lots. Well, but Jesus is perfect theology. So God was like that, but Jesus is, it's almost like, well, don't worry about all the wrath in the Old Testament. Don't worry about all that, because like Jesus is perfect theology. And so he kind of covers that almost. You know, it's a very Bill Johnson-ism where, it's kind of like, I've even heard him say, well, you know, God is, it is true that God is just, but he's more merciful. It's kind of like his mercy trumps his justice. And we see that in Jesus. And it's kind of like, well, that would, what you're painting is a picture of a God who, I'm like this over here. I'm so angry in the Old Testament, which I think is a really wrong view of God in the Old Testament. But I'm just so angry. And then Jesus comes and it's like, whoo, God changed. And he's kind of chill now. And he's much more loving and merciful now. But that would mean that his character and his being and he's changed, which we know he doesn't. He says all throughout his word, I do not change. Yeah. So the God of the Old Testament has not changed, right? And I think, I don't know, it's easy to think that, right? Because you read the Old Testament and it's kind of like there is some stuff in there that's hard to swallow. And that's why even the whole plague thing, like someone even asked me that too, like, is this coronavirus a plague? I'm like, I don't know. But I've heard pastors say, no, of course not. Never. God would never do that. I'm like, he's done it lots of times. And if he doesn't change, can he still do those things today and be a good God and a loving God? Yeah.
I think this is another, and I think it will get brought up every time we bring up an attribute of God. Or close to every time. But this is another area where we, or I at least, can so tell that we as humans try to turn God into a human, in a sense.
Yeah.
So, like, we take his unchangingness and we're like, okay, well, who's the person who's the most stable in my life? Like, we don't necessarily say that to ourselves or, like, converse that with other people. But we try to put him into a box that we would understand. So somebody being unchanging. Okay, so when God's having a good day, that means that I'll get on his good side.
Yeah.
But, like, you wouldn't want to get him on one of his days where he's acting justly, because, like, you better watch out then, right? It doesn't fit into one of our boxes of something, because everything we know on earth, except for God, changes.
Yep.
So to try and line – we keep trying to line God up with creation instead of – you know, recognizing that God is outside of creation.
Yeah.
Super common thing to do.
Yeah. And I think it's especially with attributes that we don't share, like you said, like when we say God's everywhere, present at the same time, fully, it's like, what? And then we try and, like, let's break it down to the commonest, the lowest denominator, so that we can, like, kind of understand it better. But it's like, we just can't, we can't fully understand it, that God can be present everywhere fully. And so this one too, like, God never changes. You're right. Human beings, we change all the time. Like,
and we'll take passages of scripture and be like, wait, well, God said this in the Old Testament, but now this, doesn't that mean he changed?
Yeah.
And I mean, I think all three of us here would say that, no, that's not what that means. But that goes along the lines of with the definition that we were talking about, that yet God does act and feel emotions, and he acts differently in response to different situations.
Yeah.
I think Jesus is evidence of that that response, though, because the very presence and the very reason for Jesus, for lack of better words, is that God is always just and will always be just, but did look at humanity saying these people need an option. And so, just as you were speaking, I was thinking the very gift of the Son and the death on the cross is almost like, you know, it's not theological, just this thought I have, but, like, wouldn't we possibly be open to more of God's justice, because we have this incredible option, like, we have this gift of Jesus, this Holy Spirit present that we can call on. You know, for someone to say that Jesus now changes God and he's more merciful, they're missing the fact that Jesus is an expression of God's justice and mercy all at once.
Yeah.
And this, it doesn't change anything. It is just a different expression of God's unchanging nature.
Yeah, and I think back to what you said, Corlin, about when we try and, it's like, humanize God to a certain extent. That's so true. As I was reading about this, there's this whole theology called process theology. I don't know if either of you guys came across that. Mm-hmm. But basically, it's exactly what you're saying. Like, this guy, I can't remember his name, but he's the father of this process theology. It says, process and change are essential aspects of genuine existence. Therefore, God must be changing over time also, just like everything else that exists. And so he says, well, change is just a natural aspect of being alive. And so if God actually exists, then he must be changing. But you see, it's like, let's take a human thing and let's apply it to God. And so he actually says, God is continually adding to himself all the experiences that happen anywhere in the universe. And thus God is continually changing. And so it's like taking a, well, I change, therefore, right? God must change. And it's like, well, you're bringing, well, either you're bringing God down to your level or you're elevating yourself up to either or, right?
Or but a bit of both.
But it's again, with some of these attributes that we don't share with God, it is hard for us to like fully wrap our minds around, because I'm not immutable. I change all the time. No human being is immutable. And yet God is. And so I think that's where the temptation is. Like, I don't understand this. Well, let's just like tweak it a little bit to make it easier.
Yeah.
The Old Testament and the New Testament, how it seems like God, you know, quote, changed. I think that's just an easier, well, it's just easier to say that, well, now because of Jesus, God changed. It's like, well, no, it's, he's never changed. And so let's do the hard work of let's dig into some of the stuff that happens in the Old Testament that we find hard rather than just say, oh, that was just the old covenant. It's different now. It's like, well,
yes, but also,
yeah, you know what I mean? So I think,
so why don't we like quickly, you have Old Testament scripture written down, like a verse. Like, I hear people talk often that scripture contradicts itself, and if we believe that scripture is inspired by God or have been, you know, it talks about God, then I think that, like, how would we respond to that? Like, how would we take one of these passages of scripture that say that God's unchanging, and how do we actually see that God is unchanging through that, then, instead of looking at it and being like, oh, I just don't know. Did he change his mind? Hmm. Did he actually change his character through this?
Yeah, that's a good, because are you getting at like some of the times in the Old Testament where God seems to change his mind? Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Because it is like, so all those passages, you know, in Psalm 102, Malachi 3:6, Psalm 33, they all basically say like God saying, I don't change.
Mm-hmm.
But then you read, so I, you know, Exodus 32 is a really good example where you go, wait a second. Like, I think God just changed, right? If you go, wait, what? And it's when the, when Moses is up on the mountain and getting the Ten Commandments, and then they make the golden calf. If you remember that story, the Israelites within like whatever, they're just like so fickle, but that's so us too. Moses is God. Ah, let's make a God to worship. And so they make the golden calf and they're worshiping this idol. And so God up on the mountain, in Exodus 32 verse 9, he says, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. So verse 14 says, the Lord relented from the disaster they had spoken of bringing on his people. So how do you make sense of that then? If we see verses where it's like God says, I don't change, even, is it in Numbers? Oh, I should have looked it up. Maybe one of you can look it up, where it literally says, like, God says, I don't change my mind. You can look that up. It's in Numbers, I think, that, you know, he's not like a man who changes his mind. And yet, you read Exodus 32, and you're like, it kind of seems like God just changed his mind. So, is that a contradiction? Like,
it's the same story, and I was just reminded of Genesis with the Abrahams arguing about Sodom.
Yep.
Nope, they're all done. Abraham's, but wait, you know, I'll find honorable people. And then God also relents. And Is that him changing his mind? Is that him not being bound but still operating within, always being merciful while always being just at the same time? Like, is that a tension that we'll never understand?
I feel like maybe the Sunday school answer is to to just, again, go back to that definition. The definition is, it's so perfectly vague and yet incredibly bulletproof.
It's perfectly vague.
But, like,
it's true.
It's, I think that that's a prime example of, yet God does act and feel emotions, and he acts differently in response to different situations. And we do see that throughout the Bible, right? Yeah. He is a God of love. He is a God of justice.
Yeah.
He is a merciful God. He's completely righteous. He's you know, every single other thing that you can think of that is biblically true about God, he is fully those things.
Yeah.
So when, I don't know, if we know that God is unchanging in his being, his perfections and purpose and promises, when Moses would remind him of his promises to his people.
Yeah, see, I don't think... Like, so I looked it up. Numbers 23:19 is where God says, God is not man that he should lie. Or rather, so Balaam says this, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? So the idea that God doesn't change his mind. But I actually don't think, I don't think in Exodus 32, it's not as if God was like, oh, right, I forgot that I made this promise.
My bad.
I made this promise to them. Thanks for reminding me, right? So... But you're right. Moses does say, like,
you promised.
Yeah, it's like, and I think, did God forget his promise? No, but I keep saying Abraham. But Moses said, hey, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember that your promise that you gave to them. And then God says, okay, and he relents, right? So, again, it's this, God is not like us. And so again, did God know that he was going to change his mind or relent from the disaster? Yes, he's God. And yet, so what then was his threat to destroy them? Not, well, no, he was going to, so you see what I mean? It's like, but wait, it's hard to wrap our minds around.
I feel like even with an example like that, there, to a certain extent, if we run around that enough, we're going to end up confusing ourselves. And I legitimately don't say that to say, okay, well, let's stop digging into this, because obviously our example or our theology or whatever is so see-through and weak that we can't talk about this, because that's entirely wrong too.
Yeah.
But I think that that's where, as Christians, there is an element of faith and choosing to believe. But at the same time, choosing to believe on the basis of truth and knowledge that the Bible is true.
And I think, too, it shows that, like, God responds to people.
Mm.
Like, Moses cried out on behalf of the people, and God responded to that. And God responds to repentance. You think about the Ninevites.
You think about us.
And you think about us, like Jonah 3, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. But there was always this, anytime like God's judgment is threatened, for lack of a better word.
Imminent.
Yeah. There's always, and I can think of almost in every instance, there's always an underlying, but if you repent, of course I'll be merciful.
Turn to me,
right? And so the Ninevites did that, and it says that God saw their repentance, and he relented of what he was going to do. So,
and we see examples of God holding both of those in tension, judgment, like Samson, David, numerous examples of natural consequence, even unto death, but mercy through repentance and changed ways at the same time. And that's a really interesting view to look at God's unchanging attribute, in that he can be perfectly merciful and perfectly just, allowing natural consequence for sin, because by confusing those two, like my response to God's mercy will mean ultimately that no justice will have to be bared.
Yeah.
That's a dangerous place to be too.
Because
God is unchanging in his promises, in his covenant, but also in his justice. Yeah. Like, We will walk through that, and I think that's
important. Because you think about the Exodus 32. Did God change in his being? No. His perfections? No. His purposes? No. His promises? No. So it's kind of like, he changed his mind. I'm using air quotes that you can't see. He changed his mind, but it didn't change anything about who he was. And he's not this fickle God that just flip-flops. He relents from disaster when he sees repentance, or like Abraham, or like Moses, when they cry out to him, and then he has mercy. Even a really interesting one is in Isaiah 38 with Hezekiah. It says that he became sick. He was to the point of death. And so Isaiah goes and says, set your house in order. You're going to die, and you shall not recover. And then it says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, prayed to the Lord. Please, O Lord, remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And then he weeps bitterly. And then it says, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life.
Don't try that at home.
Or do, and let us know how it
happened. But look, it was God, quote, changed his mind in response to Hezekiah's cry. And he gave him 15 more years. And then Hezekiah still died, but he just... But look what happened. In the 15 years, Hezekiah then turned to evil and sin, which again, it was like God was so merciful to you, and yet you used this extra time. And so I don't think, back to that original question, I don't think any of those instances contradict what God says about himself. Because again, I don't think any of these things are God changing his character or changing his being. But he does. He acts and he feels differently in response to different situations. Like he spared Nineveh in response to their repentance. Did he spare Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, no, because there was no one who was repentant. Okay, so he acted differently depending on people's response, right? So Abraham, Abraham argues with God almost like, what if there's 10? What if there's 5? And does he get down to 1? I can't remember. I think it's 5 maybe. He gets down to 5. Is there, if there's 5 righteous, and God says, okay, but there's not. So then he destroys the whole city. So he acts differently, right? Again, I love that because it's not like we plug in a formula and here's how God will act. As long as you do this, he will move. And it's kind of like, well, no, he responds differently to different situations, and yet he's still unchanging in who he is.
And our cry should always be from a position of repentance, and true repentance being like, you know, walking in that. Because I think as you're speaking, like, for some of us can almost hear, and I would caution you not to hear that, you know, we can now manipulate and change God in his response based on our intensity of cry, or be careful there, because I think that our response should always be from a position of repentance and humility. And the boldness that we're encouraged to come to God with is the boldness that we get by reading through Scripture and seeing how God is always merciful and always just and always loving. So our boldness is that God doesn't change. That's where we find confidence in our prayers today. And if we can see anything through Scripture, it is that to walk in repentance would be the best response to God's unchanging attributes. Because I think, as we see, the only thing that changes is the people. That's the only variable that changes throughout history. And even if you think about your own life, like the times I felt furthest from God, it was not didn't have anything to do with God. It was me changing and my life being ruled by emotion, and God is a solid rock. It's not a, you know, it's not a cute metaphor. It is an unchanging foundation, a cornerstone of truth that always is there. And you hear people running back to God. It's like, well, he never left. Right. Mm-hmm. And yeah, we are changing. And so our response to when we're crying out is, you know, is there something in my life that is off? Is there something I can be walking through? And we pray for God to reveal to us things within ourselves that might have us feeling distant from him.
Yeah. All of this is really reminding me of a quote, and I don't actually know if it fits in with what we're talking about all that much. But my wife has said it. I can't remember if she came up with it or if she
just
read
her credit
somewhere.
Yeah.
Fake but, news. I'll give her credit because she brought it to my attention. And it goes along the lines of we always expect God's mercy and are surprised by his justice when we should always expect his justice and be surprised by his mercy.
Whoa. Your wife is smart. She came up with that?
I don't know. I don't know if she did. I would like to think she did, but I don't know if she did.
That's true.
And I think that with what we're talking about, even when it comes to God's unchanging, like his unchangingness, I don't know if that's a good
It is
way
a word now.
It.
We're going to call it. Yep.
If that is true, which I think that it is, as humans, we always expect or would desire, want mercy. Like, doesn't matter what someone does, if there's consequence, we expect everybody to mold around us so that we are unaffected by our decisions. Hmm. When in reality, we should be expecting justice. Like, we live in a universe that was created by an incredibly just God. Mm-hmm. We should be expecting justice. And when people, or especially when God shows us mercy, we should be, you know, in awe of that, because mm-hmm. it's not the fountain. Like to have mercy, you have to have justice. You cannot have one or the other, and God has to be unchanging in those things for the Christian faith to even be sound.
Yeah, that's very true.
And that's I know you're sharing that from the platform of, like, we have confidence and security, for lack of a better word, in the love of God, in the gift of Christ Jesus through repentance.
Yeah.
And so we don't live every day in fear of God's wrath, but we have to navigate this tension of, like, I am forgiven. I am a sinner saved. And I've found in my life when I you know, I was in early 20s, around 21, where I kind of like came back to God and found what the gospel meant. And I remember feeling after that of almost like this freedom of forgiveness. And you almost get this closer relationship when you just weigh the fact that, wow, I'm forgiven. Like, I can operate, I can navigate through this mercy, but also realizing that it is a gift.
Yeah. Yeah,
and when it slides from gift to expectation, I think that's a dangerous spot for people to be in, where now we expect God's mercy, and what if it is justice at that point?
Hmm. Yeah, one of the quotes that I wrote down just about why God's immutability, like, matters, right, in our day-to-day lives, he said this: if God could change for the better, then he was not the best possible being when we first trusted him. And if God could change for the worse, then what kind of God could he become? God is infinitely worthy of trust because he is absolutely and eternally unchanging in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. So I think when we kind of say, God's immutability, that he's unchanging, is important, it's because we can trust him, right?
Yeah.
We're not left wondering, oh man, is God going to change for the worst? Like, or if he could change for the better, then really, is he that powerful? Like, if he's not already perfect in his being. So I think that God is unchanging, that you, like you said, Cam, like, that is literally the rock, right? It's not a cutesy catchphrase. Really, God is a rock solid foundation to build your life on, because he will not change. You can trust his being, his attributes, that he's perfect, his promises, because scripture says that he doesn't change. He's not like us. He doesn't, he's not fickle like we can be and go back and forth and back and forth. So I think that's why this matters. When things happen that we begin to go, God, what are you doing? We go back to his word and we go, right, he doesn't change. He is loving. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is all these things, right? He is just, but not, we don't have to guess God's, I don't know, mood swings, if that's the wrong word. So I think that's where this is really key to remember. No, God was not different in the Old Testament, and now he's suddenly nicer in the New Testament, because if that was true, then what if in another 1,000 years he changes again? Like, no, yeah. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So
a better and maybe more important note to remember is that when you're asking yourself, is this virus from God? Maybe a more important thing to remember is throughout Scripture, no matter what people were facing, plague, virus, death, God was there. He was doing something. He was present. He was still just. He was still merciful. So that should be our hope that we're given the Bible, if nothing else, for just countless examples of how God was moving when people didn't see or when people thought he was silent. So we should rest in that comfort, knowing it doesn't matter whether God sent it or didn't send it. God is with us. He promises peace, mercy, justice. So
yeah.
Maybe the details are not that important. Know that God is here. He is present. He is active, alive, especially after this weekend. He's alive in our lives, and that's what's important to remember.
Yeah.
I agree. Enough said. Drop the mic.
Yeah, it would be. I disagree.
Let's talk about that.
Oh, man. Well, hopefully that's been helpful. And again, like, the takeaway is that, yes, we can actually trust this God that we serve because he is unchanging. And that is, the rock-solid foundation. So, I think we're going to sign off. Look at that. That's short. 36 minutes.
Ooh.
Boom. Corlin can get to work.
Oh, yeah.
And again, if you're listening and you have thoughts or questions, please, feel free to reach out through the church's Facebook page or where the podcasts are posted, because we'll keep going through these week after week, but we would love to stop if there was a question or something to unpack or, if you want to throw a virtual stone, we can.
Or a real one.
As long as you're 2 meters away.
I was going to say,
social distancing.
2 meters away. I can't throw that far. But anyways, that's a good point, Cam. Yeah. Please reach out if you have questions or comments, or if you find this beneficial, let us know and we'll keep plugging along. All right. Signing off.
Bye.